Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men the most to be pitied. If Jesus Christ had not risen this day, everything we believe as Christians has no value. Jesus Christ did not have the power or the authority to take away our sins and free us from death. If Jesus did not rise, all who died before us will never rise. They're gone, and they exist only in our minds. If our faith stops when our hearts stop beating, if Christ is only a placebo we willingly take to delude ourselves and temper the sting of our mortal reality, then we are the most foolish of all. We are the ones who believed that God loved us when he did not. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. And I might as well follow Buddha, Marx, Timothy Leary, or even Captain Kangaroo. It really doesn't matter who. I might as well have given into my flesh instead of fighting it. Because there is no fight to win, no race to run, and no one to wrestle and defeat. There is no prize, no upward calling, no eternal treasure that will not fade. No glory, just gory. Only decay and nothingness await us. If he did not rise, we have moved beyond the ridicule of the world and become what they pity. Parents will tell their children, don't make fun of Christians. They believed that God loved them. Brothers and sisters, Christ did not die just to give us hope for this life, so that our short stay here could be honorable and meaningful before we become eternally moot. Because Christ arose, we have hope for our eternal glory. His self-resurrection proved that he alone has authority over death, authority he will use on our behalf. He came out of that tomb clutching the receipt for your soul in his fist, and it read, paid in full, released to eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 24 says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep. For since by man death came, by a man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. This is why we celebrate Easter. Our reality has been changed because of it. Our hope is validated. Our faith is justified. Our future exists all because Jesus Christ arose from the dead. On this day, the check God wrote for your eternal soul cleared. God loves us so much that he gave his son over to the cross. God loves us so much that love called Jesus out of that tomb, and it didn't call him to heaven, but back to the world that had just murdered him, so that we would know that our hope is not in vain and that we are truly and deeply loved by God. Our eternal fate was secured the moment he arose. When his lungs filled with the air of that tomb, my soul filled with the breath of eternal life. When his eyes opened and he saw the grave that could not hold him, my eyes opened and I saw glory that would never let me go. All of this is true. All of this is worthy of our thanks, praise, and worship. But you know, brothers and sisters, there's more than just hope for our eternal disposition. In these verses, there is a hope for here and now, hope for today, hope for tomorrow, and every day until I see him as he is, as verse 19 said, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only. This does not mean that there is no hope in this life. In fact, it implies that we do have hope right here, right now. Hope that when Christ conquered death, he conquered the sin that caused death. Not just our past sins, but our current sins. And all of our sins yet to come in this life. When Christ arose, he freed us from all of our sins. The patient, loving grace of God covers all sin. The resurrection transforms our failures into wisdom for here and now. Not one moment here is in vain. Every tick of the clock here on earth has value. Not just because it brings you closer to glory, because it prepares you for glory. Let's take a look at Mark's account of the resurrection to see what I mean. And also understand that Mark's account is often considered to be Peter's account. Well, maybe not written by Peter, dictated by Peter. It says, 16:5-7, it says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. Are you looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified? He is risen. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he had told you. Now these two words, and Peter, were not included in the scripture by Mark just for Peter. They're there for you. Because Peter was the leader. Peter was the strongest. And he had failed publicly after boldly proclaiming that he would never deny Christ. Tell Peter. These two words mean as much to me as any phrase in Scripture. They're not simply literary flow. They are purposeful and they are specific. They were spoken by the angel to relay a message direct from the throne of God to my heart and to yours. Jesus has risen. Your failures that have put him in the grave have not kept him there. Tell Peter, tell Jeff, tell Maya, tell Christine, tell everybody here. I have risen. I died for you, and I have risen for you. When you find yourself believing that Jesus cannot love you, when you do the things that you do not wish, as Paul wrote, when you say by your actions or your words, I don't know him, he holds you even tighter and whispers in your ear, I will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what. When you sit in the despair of your failures, wondering if victory is for those who are better than you, for those that God loves more, he sends this very same message to you from the mouth of his angels. Tell Peter. I have never forgotten you. I have not filled your place in my heart with someone better because you failed. I did all of this for you because I knew you would fall. I was always fully aware of your failings. All of them. Now at the Passover supper just a few days before, Peter had boldly proclaimed in Matthew 26. And Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And the disciples said the same thing. Now, before I go any further, I remind you of the seriousness of the proclamation that Peter just made. Matthew 12, 36 through 37 says this, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Which points out to us the necessity for repentance, that we will give an account here and now so you don't have to give it there and then. Just a few hours later, this is what occurs. Mark 14, 66 through 72. Jesus has been captured. He's in the house of the high priest. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you were also with Jesus the Nazarene. And he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. And he went out onto the porch. He walked away. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. But again he denied it, and in a little while bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Peter had proclaimed that he was a sinner years before. When Jesus met him and directed them to a great catch of fish, Peter recognized the miracle and said to Jesus in Luke 5:8, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Well, Jesus did not go away. And he turned to Peter and said, "Follow me." And he did, even though he was a sinful man. He called Jesus Lord when the only thing Jesus had told him is where the fish were. And he called himself a sinner who was not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus years before he denied him. Peter had known his sin, but now, brothers and sisters, Peter felt his sin. And if you've ever been there, you know the difference. It wasn't the recognition of truth, it was the remorse of truth. Peter could have been spared this failure. The Lord could have surely had the accusers look the other direction, or had them keep their suspicions to themselves. Peter's public failure was for his sake, reproof to cause him to grow. What God had planned for Peter demanded deep humility and a repentant heart, not his boldness nor his strength. This failure did more to change him from Simon to Peter than any other event in his life. His new name was prophetic, what he would be. If this is so for Peter, it is surely so for me and you. I have felt the disappointment of Peter. I have shed his tears of shame. And I have also heard my name called up by the Spirit of God. Tell Jeff, I have risen for him. After this message from the throne of God to Peter was given, when Christ does appear to the disciples, he appears to Peter first. Why? Because no one needs to see the risen Jesus more than Peter. Luke 24:33-34. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 who were with him, saying, "The Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon," who was Peter. 1 Corinthians 15:4-5 says that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture, and then he appeared to Cephas, Peter's Greek name, then to the 12. All of the disciples fled when Jesus was arrested. All had failed to stay awake and pray with him. But Peter publicly and repeatedly denied Jesus when he had sworn that he never would. Why did Jesus appear to Peter first? Because Peter needed him to, and because the disciples needed Peter. If Jesus came to Peter, they knew that Jesus would also come to them. If Peter could be forgiven, so could I. I want you to consider that Peter truly believed that he would never deny Christ. It was as Peter, the fisherman, who drew his sword in defense of Christ against the trained soldiers, an act of not just courage, but also of suicide. Because at that time, Peter was willing to die for Christ. But just hours later, Peter cowered in fear of a single servant girl and denied Christ with a vulgarity. As he silently watched Jesus tried, sentenced, beaten, humiliated, and crucified, I'm sure his own words haunted him, "I will never deny you." Just as my own words and deeds haunt me, just as I have at times allowed my failings to define my life and my relationship with God instead of the triumphs of Jesus Christ on my behalf on Easter morning. The words of God's messenger reach deep inside of me and comfort my soul. "Christ has risen. Tell Jeff. Get up, move forward, do what I told you, and I will be there. When Christ arose, he secured my eternal existence. When the messenger of God said, tell Peter, he secured the peace and purpose of my current existence, regardless of my failings. He came that I might have peace, and his resurrection supplied the peace with just two words, tell Peter. Now, I've heard that there's a gallery in Europe where two of Rembrandt's works hang side by side. One is one of his first pictures, simple and artistically crude. And next to it is one of his great works of art, admired by many. Such was Peter in his two names, Simon and Peter. Before Christ, Simon was tough and a reactionary man, a fisherman who said what he felt and did what he wanted. After he met Jesus, Peter became the servant of the Lord, not of his emotions. This becoming Peter was a long, hard process. He learned the value of standing by experiencing the pain of falling. Scripture paints for us many pictures of Peter between the first and the last. Some show glimpses of greatness. Others show a need for refinement. In just four verses in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus went from calling Peter the rock, who was directed by the Holy Spirit, to the block, who was directed by Satan. From the rock to the block in four verses. It sounds like me. When all these various pictures of Peter are considered together, it proves one thing: the patience and absolute commitment of the painter to the perfection of his work. What appeared to be a catastrophic failure was simply preparation for glory. Simon was called Peter well before he was perfect. And you are called the sons of God before you are blameless. Because, brothers and sisters, it's a foregone conclusion. Because Christ arose. Jesus said that he will never leave you or forsake you. Tell Peter proves this truth, and you can build your life on it. Before we can know the glory of God, we have to see the horror of ourselves. God did not start his work on you on a blank canvas. He started on a soiled one. And it all ends with you as a masterpiece, painted by the hand of God. Don't judge it until he is done, until he puts the brush down. This morning, I offer you the same message that the angels gave to those of Christ's tomb. He has risen. Hide no longer because of your sins. Do what I have told you to do. Go where I have sent you, and I will be with you. John 16:20 says, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve. But your grief will be turned into joy as the paint dries. From grief to joy, because he arose with a two-word message that he was sent for you. Amen.